Good morning. What a beautiful resurrection morning to be in the house of God. As I look this morning back on my home and around the area, there is just so much beauty that one just says, praise the Lord for eyes to see and to behold what God has put before our eyes. And it's mindful to us this morning that there was a resurrection. And by the help and grace of God this morning, we're going to try to teach this lesson to the best of my God-given ability. And I said to a brother a while ago, I said, I'm just an ordinary person, but I serve an extraordinary God. Thanks be to God for that this morning. The doctrine of the bodily resurrection, and I see Brother Harold's here this morning. And Brother Harold, if you hear me quoting some of yours from the 1 Corinthians, you'll just have to put up with me. I'm just so glad for men who write and pen commentaries that it blesses my heart and soul, because I'm not an original. I need help when it comes to study and to teaching the Word of God. Well, we want to get on into the lesson, but I thought maybe a little prelude to the lesson this morning would be good to maybe to whet our appetites this morning. And if you notice in the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a word that is mentioned. And you'll find out, I think, 7 times in the chapter that we're studying from this morning. I don't know how many of you here this morning might know that word, but the word is called glory. And you know, you can make an acrostic out of that. And you can say that it's God's lovely plan of redeeming you. Isn't that sweet? That is really the foundation of the gospel this morning that we're going to try to teach. And then I say you look at that, you go to another word that's found in that chapter, and it's found in verses 10 and 11. And there the Apostle Paul mentions about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. And you can make an acrostic out of that this morning. God's riches at Christ's expense. Years ago, when I attended market in York, I learned to know a good old brother, a Mennonite brother from Lancaster, and his name was Clayton Shank. Many times, he's dead and gone. He's been dead and gone for quite a few years, but I really appreciated him. Many times we'd sit together and we'd converse and talk about the things of the Lord. And one day he got to talking about grace. And he put it like this, God took upon himself that which he didn't deserve and given to us that which we didn't deserve. Isn't that true this morning? And I'm so glad that I learned to know my blessed Lord and Savior back many years ago when I was at the age of 12 years old. I know I disappointed my Lord many times, but I am thankful this morning that he picked me up. And that's the thing about the Christian walk. There's times we stumble, but I think the Christian walk is a little bit like a little toddler whom a mother is training. And he falls down and she keeps picking him up. And that is the way with our Christian walk in life. God keeps picking us up. And I think of some great men of the Bible who God picked up. I think of Peter. I think of David. And sometimes I look at those men and I think about their character and how well I fit into that same position many times, whether we want to admit it or not. But I'm thankful that God Almighty picked me up. Some people at Corinth continue to question the reality of the body resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're given the most extensive treatment of the doctrine of the resurrection that can be found anywhere in Scripture. The doctrine of the resurrection of the body was especially denied by the pagan intellectualism of Corinth. They denied that there was a body resurrection. And I'd like to say this morning, if we have denied that, we might as well just pack up and go home. You're no use to be here this morning. That's where the foundation of our faith, you and I's faith this morning, rests, in the doctrine of the resurrection. It's a concern, number one. I'm going to, as we already read those verses, Brother Brian read this morning from 1 to 20, and I'm not going to take time to reread the verses, but I think you have read them and you understand. It concerns a person, the Christ of Scripture and history. Two, it concerns his death for our sins according to Scriptures. And three, it concerns his resurrection, likewise according to the Scriptures, his burial is asserted as the evidence of his death and that he was seen alive and is declared as a proof of his resurrection. This is the gospel that Paul preached and the early church accepted and by which men are saved, verses 1 to 2. You know, as I got to thinking about it, one of the verses that come to my mind was Romans 10, 9 and 10, two verses. And there Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from what? From the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with this mouth confession is made unto salvation, isn't it? Wonderful. And you know, I got to thinking of that, and I thought back when I was 12 years old, and I was led down to that flowing stream. And I'm going to go over these questions, and I believe that was a confession of my mouth, as well as others who have received Christ as their Savior. And I will go over these questions, and you need to answer them for yourself, and I know a lot of you have. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he brought from heaven a saving gospel? We answered yes, didn't we? Okay. Number two, do you really renounce Satan with all his pernicious ways and all the sinful pleasures of this world? And we answered yes, didn't we? Do you covenant? Get that. Do you covenant? I remember Brother Daniel when he baptized his son just recently. And he made some comments on pernicious. And I couldn't remember what all he said. But I thought it was good. I thought it was good advice. Okay. Number three, do you covenant with God in Christ Jesus? Be faithful unto death. And we answered again yes, didn't we? How are we holding up? Are we living to that? That's a contract that you and I have made with our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior, that we would ever remain true and faithful, no matter what might come. Paul presents Christ's resurrection as a central in the gospel of salvation, which he proclaimed and which the Corinthians received. It was a fulfillment of Scripture. If you go to Psalm 16:10, it says, thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou permit thine Holy One to see corruption. And there we notice that there's a person who stands out, and that is none other than Cephas. And we know that Cephas was Peter, and that was the Aramaic name of Peter. The 12, you know, see, Peter to 12, verse 5. More than 500 brethren, James, all the apostles, verse 7. And by Paul himself, he considered him a Hebrew, prematurely born to be a type of the nation, spiritual rebirth at the second advent, verse 8. A trophy of God's grace, of God which was manifested through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verses 9 and 11. Paul presents the resurrection as one of the core teachings of the gospel. And without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And then I was thinking of Paul, what he said in Philippians 3:10, and he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul experienced that. And you and I should have experienced that, to be raised from deadness into a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that is wonderful. I'll never forget the time. I was young, and I didn't understand all of it. Whenever 21 of us were led down into that flowing stream that day and were baptized, but I know that it meant a change. And I come up out of that water, there's something just kind of flooded my soul, and I couldn't hardly hide those emotions. tears rolled from my eyes. And that was a new birth. Believe you me, it's real. And we need to continue to strive and to maintain and fight the good fight of faith, and that we might be found continually laying hold on eternal life. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. I don't understand that at all. But I believe. I don't know. I know God knows. And I know Christians are being persecuted all around the world. And we read about them many times, especially from the book, or the publication of the Book of the Martyrs, the Voice of the Martyrs, how some of those people are persecuted so severely and put in dungeons and beaten. I have something along here this morning. I don't know if I have time to read it, but it struck me in a way that I don't know. It's just something that's hard to explain. Back to verse 2, the phrase, if ye hold fast that word which I preach to you. What does that really mean? If you hold fast that word which I preach to you. Well, I think the Apostle Paul is saying here, and I'm probably doing a little quoting what Brother Harold maybe written in 1 Corinthians. Paul reminds us that the proof of our true reception of the gospel is to continue in faith. Continue in faith, that we might be found fighting the good fight of faith. Okay. If you have any questions, just raise your voice or raise your hand and we'll let you talk. When we decide for Christ and receive water baptism, become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, that step is only the beginning of the Christian life. I remember my beloved brother-in-law, Brother Fred Miller. I don't know if he's here this morning. But I remember saying these words one time. He said, you know, when you have a person and he comes to the place you realize he's lost, that's the first step. And it is. That is the first step. Then the second step is like Brother Howell wrote here in what I picked up. Then we are led into that stream and there we are baptized. The words, unless you believe in vain, are a reminder that our early commitments to Christ will not benefit us if we don't continue in the faith. I already read. I'm sorry about that. In 6:12, Paul admonished Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on an eternal life unto which thou art called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Faith. We can't stress that enough this morning. Faith. And it says in Hebrews 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him, isn't it? For they that come to him must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not half-heartedly, diligently seeking. Faith is going to see us through. Faith will see us through the times of trials. Faith will see us through the time of persecutions. I don't know if that'll come to our nation or not. I know God knows. And I think we need to be ready. I know that the God that saved the Apostle Paul from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same grace that will see you and I through the severe persecution times if they come to America. And I hate to say this, but I believe we might see it. Keep it in mind. We see things changing like I have never seen before in our government, around our nation. They've kicked God out of this, they've kicked God out of that. And it seems only the time they want God anymore is when they have cast him into jail. They don't want him in school. Then after you're put in school, then they want to shove a Bible to you. Am I correct? Sure it is. Let's get the Bible to them before they get that far. A special thought to me in Paul's list appearances of the risen Lord, two men are especially interesting. The appearance to Peter. In the earliest account of the resurrection story, the word of the messenger in the empty tomb is, go tell his disciples and Peter. I thought that was interesting. And you know, that same thing pretty much happened in the life of James. I believe the half-brother of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who didn't really believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, go tell his disciples and Peter. And in Luke 16:7, Luke 24:34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Another name for Peter. Okay? It is an amazing thing. One of the first appearances of the risen Lord was to the disciples who had denied him. I thought that was interesting. All the wonder of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ here. Others might have hated Peter forever, but the one desire of Jesus was to set this erratic disciple of his upon his feet. Peter, the spokesman. Peter, many times, made blunders. And I think of that scripture. I'm not sure if it's in Matthew's gospel or one of the four gospels, where Christ said to Peter, Peter, Satan desired to have you and sift you as wheat. But he said, I have prayed for you. When you're converted, strengthen a brother. Brethren, we need to strengthen one another. Just as Christ. That to me blesses my heart and my soul. When I know that Peter, when Christ said, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. What a wonderful thought. After Peter's three denials in Luke 22:61-62, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And what did Peter do? After Christ had looked on him, Peter seen him looking. What happened to Peter? What did Peter do? Thank you, Steve. It says he wept bitterly. And then my mind was drawn to David, the man after God's own heart. And after he made that great fall, and when the prophet said to him, thou art the man, I believe he wept bitterly. There was much sorrow for his sin. And he said, I think one place in Psalms, he said, restore unto me again the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me again the joy of thy salvation. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Most likely James was the half-brother Jesus, and one who did not believe in Jesus as a Messiah during our earthly ministry, John 7:5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Verses 9 to 11, these verses tell us of his utter humility, the Apostle Paul. I'm going to ask you a question. Why did Paul consider himself the least of the apostles? That's pretty small, isn't it? Thank you, Charlie. That's the answer. Because he persecuted the Christians. He was an enormous crime, and he did not feel worthy to be called an apostle. Paul acknowledged that it was God's grace that enabled him to perform a worthwhile ministry for Christ. Paul says, whether it were I, are they, so we preach and so we believe? What is he really saying? Well, I think what he was really saying, that we preach the same gospel and about the doctrine of the resurrection in particular. The disciples he was referring to, I think, as they would preach and minister the same gospel. If Christ be not risen, 12 to 19, Paul in these verses attacks the central position of his opponents at Corinth. They were really saying, dead men do not rise again. Paul's answer is, if you take up that position, it means that Jesus Christ has not risen again, And if that's so, the whole Christian faith is wrecked. I can say amen to that comment, that brother who wrote that. Why did the Apostle Paul regard the resurrection of Jesus so essential? Maybe we touched a little on that, but why did he regard it so essential? From anyone. I guess maybe we've covered some of that pretty much. Brother Howell, I know you have a thought in your mind. Thank you. Any other thoughts? I think
verse 14 also gives you the answer. It says, in his Christ and have risen, what is our teaching then in your faith?
Amen.
So that's what we do. So I guess it reminds me of this.
Doesn't he say
that?
Doesn't Paul say we'd be a man most miserable? We'd be a man most miserable.
Yes. Verse 17 says we'd still be in our sins. Amen. Because even though he died, if he didn't come to life, yet if he was an ordinary person, he would still be in our sins.
Thank you. Appreciate those remarks. I guess the next question was, what great values and great truths does it conserve? Maybe that's a pretty hard question. What great values and what great truths does it conserve? And I think it proves four great facts which can make all the difference to a man. View of life here and hereafter. Number one, the resurrection proves that truth is stronger than falsehood. The fourth gospel, Jesus said to his enemies, now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, John 8:40. His enemies procured his death because they did not want their own false view destroyed. And I thought that was interesting. His enemies procured his death because they did not want their own false views destroyed. If they had succeeded, falsehood should have been stronger than truth. And thank God this morning that truth prevailed. The resurrection is the final guarantee of the indestructibility of the truth. And number two, the resurrection proves that good is stronger than evil. John 8:44. Jesus said to you, enemies, you're of your father the devil. The forces of evil crucified Jesus. If there had been no resurrection, these forces would have been triumphant. And number three, the resurrection proves that love is stronger than hatred. Jesus was the love of God incarnate, wasn't he? And I like this little quote. Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine. Love incarnate came down. Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, the little babe. And I think of that in studying in the book of Ruth. I remember coming across a thought that Brother Harold mentioned, that those little horns flung the worlds in the spirit. That's my God. He was 100% human, just as he wasn't God, and 100% God, so he wasn't human. That's the God that you and I serve this morning. If there had been no resurrection, it would have meant that the hatred of man in the end conquered the love of God. The resurrection is the triumph of love over all that hatred could do. There's a very beautiful poem that sums up the whole matter. And I would like to insert it at this time, or read it this time. I heard two soldiers talking as they came down the hill, the somber hill of Calvary, bleak and black and still. And one said, the night is late, these thieves take long to die. And one said, I am sore afraid, and yet I know not why. I heard two women weeping as down the hill they came. And one was like a broken rose, and one like a flame. One said, men shall rue this deed their hands have done. And one said only through her tears, my son, my son, my son. I heard two angels singing, ere you the dawn was bright. And they were clad in shining robes, robes of crown and light. And one sang, death is vanquished. And one his golden voice sang, love hath conquered, conquered all. O heaven and earth rejoice. Love has conquered all. O heaven and earth rejoice. You know, I guess sometimes when I get into the Word of God and study, I said to a brother this morning, he said, I'm just an ordinary person, but we serve somebody that's extraordinary. And it almost makes you feel like shouting this morning, praise the Lord for the victory over the grave, the resurrection for you and I this morning. And I'd like to read this. And I mentioned Harold's names a couple times this morning. And I don't know how many of you appreciate his writings. And I'm not showing out of the sales tactic here this morning. But I appreciate his writings. He keeps the feed right in the trough. And that's how I can get it. And he penned these words. In his last Bible helps, penned these words. The greatest miracle Jesus ever did was a miracle he did not do. He did not come down from the cross. He could have just spoke the word and things would have been ended right there. Where would we be this morning? Like Paul said, we'd be a man most miserable, wouldn't we? That would be over. That would be the end of it. As I got to thinking this morning, I was got awake around 3 o'clock this morning. I got to thinking about the resurrection. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. We want to be in that resurrection, don't we? We have made that. We have done that. We have made that decision. And I'd like this morning to throw out a warning to those who haven't made that decision. You can still make that decision and you can be in that first resurrection, that blessed resurrection, which I want to be a part of. That second resurrection means eternal damnation, doesn't it? Eternal separation. And I challenge you this morning, anyone here who has never received Christ as his Savior, and I thought I need to insert that this morning, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Please listen. Let the message speak to your heart and let the Holy Spirit do the miraculous work in once during your life. You won't have to go to that place which is called hell, eternal separation. I can't picture this morning, and I can't emphasize it enough, what it means to be eternally separated from the presence of God Almighty. When I read the Bible and read about some of those things, and then I read about where the word says, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That's real. I sort of picture the squirming souls that are in eternal hell, just crawling like worms and being tormented. And the fact is, there's no end to it. There's no way getting out. There's not an exit sign like you may see in this church. You're there. I'd just like to wanted to emphasize that this morning. As I was laying there thinking about the lesson, somehow or other that spoke to my heart this morning. Number four, the resurrection proves that life is stronger than death. If Jesus had died never to rise again, he would have proved that death could take the loveliest and best life that ever lived and finally break it. I'd like to tell you a little story. This had happened, and this was World War II. I know some of you here are old enough to remember World War II. I well remember the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and I well remember the war of World War II in Europe when my oldest brother served there. He's gone. I know where he's at. He would send pictures home sometimes of some of the scenes of war. Then he'd send pictures once in a while where he'd seen whole rows of dead people just laying. He didn't send all of it, but he sent some of it. But during this World War II, a church in London was all set for harvest Thanksgiving. In the center of the gifts, get this, was a sheaf of corn. Here we called a shock. A sheaf of corn. The services were never held, for on Saturday night, a savage air raid laid the church in ruins. Spring came on. The bomb site where the church stood, there were shoots of green. In the autumn, there was a flourishing patch of corn growing amidst the rubble. Not even the bombs could destroy that life. I like to see things spring up. I used to love to garden. And you would take that little seed and you plant it. And that little seed had to die before it would come forth, didn't it? And it come forth altogether different, didn't it? That's the beautiful thing about the resurrection. Then I got to thinking, is my time up? Did the bell ring? Okay. Well, let me get over time. Okay. Then I had to think of a worm, the larva, who spins itself into a little cocoon. Then when the weather gets warm, out comes that little cocoon. It's called the metamorphosis. And that little butterfly can flick and float through the air. And I just watch that. And I believe that we, when we get this body, this new body, this mortality will put on immortality. And this corruption will put on incorruption. I believe that we'll be just like that little butterfly. We can just flit all around up there. When heaven, there's nothing going to restrain us. You watch them sometime. I love to watch things like that. I learn a lot of lessons from nature. And you know, a lot of the lessons that Christ taught us was from nature, wasn't it? A lot of the lessons that he taught us was from nature. And how I appreciate them as I get older. Take away the resurrection, Paul said, and you destroy both the foundation and fabric of the Christian faith. I'd like to read one more story yet before I close this morning. And I'd like to draw your attention to verse 52 in the 15th chapter of Corinthians. And it says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpets will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast, isn't it? It doesn't say wink, does it? But it says that the twinkling of the eye. And as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so is the coming of our blessed Lord and Redeemer. It's going to be quick. I believe it'll be so quick in a moment. He'll be here. I said already, we don't need to look for signs anymore. We need to listen for the trump of God. I'd like to read you something that kind of just got my attention. This is a little booklet I get. It's a daily devotional, and I really like it. A tourist visiting a lovely garden estate in Italy wrote this account of a visit with the caretaker. The tourist asked, "How long have you been here?" The caretaker answered, 25 years. "And how often has the owner seen the estate?" 4 times. "When was he last here?" 12 years ago. "He writes to you, I suppose?" "Never." "From whom do you get your orders?" "The steward in Milan." "Does he come often?" "Never." "Who comes to look after things?" "I am pretty much left alone." "Yet you keep the garden so nice, one would think you're expecting the owner tomorrow." "Today, sir. Today." I believe the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ can just be like that. Just a sign. And it could happen while you and I are here this morning. I believe that. Class, I want to thank you for your good attention. God bless you. Looking forward to hearing Brother Dan.